Well, good morning. I also want to welcome every one of you here. We have some visitors and family who have come out and all the regulars, but we also have the Sunday school children, and I appreciate the fact that that you're here, and that as we turn to the Word of God today, that God would be able to speak to you as well. That it doesn't matter the age you are, that His Spirit takes His Word and He applies it to our lives. And so today, that has been my prayer, that you as well would be able to understand what is spoken from His Word and preached. And so I invite you to turn to Job chapter 37. In the first two chapters of Job, just for a bit of a review, we have, we're given a little bit of an insight or a window into heaven. And we've seen Satan come before God, and God introduces his servant Job to Satan. Have you considered my servant Job? And Satan does what Satan does. He accuses immediately, says, well, Job is your servant. He only serves you and is faithful to you and trusts you because of what you've given him, the blessings you've blessed him with. And later in chapter 2, the same thing happened. He's serving you because of the health you've given him. And so twice God allows Satan to go from his presence. He sets the boundaries, but Satan goes to prove or to try to prove to God that Job is just worshiping God because of what he's received from God. And then from chapter 37 or 3 all the way through to chapter 37, Job is dealing with the after effects of Satan's attacks on his life. He is suffering the loss of his family, his servants but four, all of his possessions. He has a wife who Satan has used to tempt him to do exactly what Satan said he would do, curse God. And now he has friends who come in his suffering, and he's also suffering physically. And his friends come and they mourn with him. But in chapter 3, when Job breaks the silence after a week of them sitting together, Job curses the day of his birth. Why was I ever born? It was better that I would never have seen the light of day, that I would have been a stillbirth. And his friends can't hold back, and they defend God. And they put Job in the wrong. And they tell Job, Job, you are suffering under the mighty hand of God because of some sin in your life, some secret sin in your life. Repent. And Job maintains his innocence again and again. He says, no, it is not. I'm not sinless, but it's not because of some sin that I'm suffering this way. And God himself verifies that, although his friends didn't know that, Job didn't know that, but we know that because the writer told us in Job chapter 1. Verse 8, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and an upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? And throughout these chapters, God has been challenged by his servant Job, or Job challenges God, I should maybe say. Because Job was so certain he was innocent, that God would find him innocent. Job chapter 23, verse 10, speaking of God, Job says, he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way, and I have not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. And Job had ended his defense. He had declared himself not guilty of the sins that his friends had accused him of. And when Job's words were ended at the end of chapter 31, there is a silence. Chapter 32, verse 1, so these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Job is silent. His three friends are silent. God is still silent. But then there is another one who breaks the silence. He's a younger man. And he opens his mouth. He's the last to speak because he's younger. In Job chapter 32, verse 2, then Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the family of Ram, burned with anger. And he burned with anger at Job because he justified himself rather than God. He burned with anger also at Job's three friends because they had found no answer, although they had declared Job to be in the wrong. Elihu thinks he has the answer. He says some of the same things as the others, but he adds to the conversation. He doesn't try to prove that Job was a sinner, but rather he tries to prove that Job, your view of God is wrong. You're thinking of God wrongly here. God is actually allowing you to suffer to make you, or to keep you from sinning, to sanctify you, to make you into a better man. And Elihu said, he said many other good things as well. Chapter 36, verse 21, he warns Job, you know, don't turn to sin. Do not turn to iniquity. You see, that's the temptation often for us, isn't it? We go through a very difficult time or suffering or a season of trials. We think this is how it's going to be, then I might as well indulge in whatever my flesh desires or what I want. What's the point of striving against sin and we just cast off all restraints? There's nothing worth living for in this life, so I'm going to just live however it pleases today, while it is today. Elihu says, no, you don't go there. Do not, in your suffering, turn to iniquity. Rather, he ends with asking Job to consider the greatness of God. And he ends his speech by asking Job, just think about the clouds. Who commands them? The lightning, that it should strike where it strikes. The wind, the sun. And really, I believe God was using this young man to prepare Job for what he was about to say to his servant. And unlike when these other three friends spoke, Job always responded. Job doesn't respond to this young man. And until now, God has not responded either. He has actually answered none of Job's questions. He has been silent. Job has been begging God to speak. He has been begging for his day in court. And finally, in the beginning of chapter 38, out of the storm, God speaks. And that is what we're going to focus on today. And as we listen to what God has to say to Job from chapters 38 all the way through the end, chapter 42, maybe we have been asking God questions. All kinds of questions. And we've not found an answer. God has not spoken to us. He has been silent, and we have been frustrated, like Job, begging God, how could you allow this to happen to me? Why is this happening? For what reason? What purpose? If you are who you are, you claim to be God, why aren't you doing something about my situation? If you are loving like your word tells us you are, surely you wouldn't treat a son or a daughter you love like this. But if we are asking or have asked those questions, may we find ourselves like Job, humbled and in awe, silenced, for God Almighty, our Creator, our Sustainer. In these chapters, God makes himself very clear, very plain. And I think there's great benefit for us reading a large portion of Scripture today to get a sense, to feel the weight of what God is doing and who God is. In these five chapters, God will do what Job's friends had failed to do. They had defended God. They had declared the greatness of God. But they had also said things that weren't true of God. Assumptions. And they had failed to persuade Job of his wrongdoing. And so Job just kept demanding that God would answer him, that God would declare him innocent before his friends who were accusing him. He so longed for justice to take place, that they would know that he is in the right. But when God revealed his majesty and his greatness, it brought Job to a place of utter humility, total silence. No more questions. Complete submission to God. And God revealed to Job how desperately inadequate he was to come before him in the courtroom and defend his case before Almighty God. Job had challenged God. Job 13:22, he says, God, call, and I will answer. Or let me speak, and you reply to me. And now God responds to Job's request. Shall we ask God's blessing on the reading of his word? Our God and our Father, help us to see you. Help us to know you. Help us to trust you as we listen to you speak from your word. Amen. Chapter 38, verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel with by words without knowledge? Job, I'm sure, thought that what he spoke was knowledgeable, it was wise. But God's first question put an end to that thought. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Remember who's been asking the questions all these chapters. Up until now, it's been Job. But now God, instead of answering Job's questions, he interrogates him. Job had wanted his day in court with God, and now he had it. And God begins his questioning at the beginning of time. Beginning of creation, I should say. He compares himself to a builder who takes and he surveys off the site and he measures it, he stretches the line upon it, he marks off its dimensions, he puts down the foundation and he begins to build the structure on it. Verse 4, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it and what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Did you realize that when God laid the foundation of the earth at creation, that the stars and the angels sang and shouted for joy? Job didn't either. And that's the point of all these questions, is to show Job who he is. It's so that Job won't need to question God, but trust him. Next, God moves from building to birth. Verse 8, or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and the thick darkness its swaddling band and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far shall you come and no further. and here shall your proud waves be stayed. Next time you're at a lake or a river or the sea or the ocean, look at the shoreline. Watch the waves or the current running, and worship and praise your Maker, for God said, this far and no further. God is the one who established the boundaries of the water. He contains it. Verse 12, have you commanded the morning since your days and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth, that the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and its features stand out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and their uplifted arm is broken. In other words, you know, Job, have you ever caused the morning to just come to be, the dawn, the sun to rise, spread its light across the earth, and you know, like a wax seal, when the, years ago they would drip the wax on it and the king would put his seal in it. Well, it was just a blob of wax, but when he put his seal in it, all of a sudden all the features of the seal came to be seen. And that's what God is saying. When I cause the dawn to rise, I expose the whole earth, all the different landscapes that there are. I even expose the wicked in it. They're doing their wickedness in the night, but when the light comes, they're exposed. Job had never commanded the sun to rise, and neither have any of us. It is far beyond our ability to command it, yet alone understand it. And I hope that we're beginning to see or get an understanding of who God is and who we are. Verse 16, have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare if you know all this. Where is the way to the dwelling of light? And where is the place of darkness, that you may take it to its territory and that you may discern the paths to its home? You know, for you were born then, and the number of your days is great. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow? Or have you seen the storehouses of the hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? What is the way to the place where light is distributed? Or where the east wind is scattered upon the earth? Who has cleft a channel for the torrents of rain and a way for the thunderbolt, to bring rain on a land where no man is, on the desert in which there is no man, to satisfy the waste and the desolate land and to make the ground sprout with grass? Job wouldn't have even thought of making it rain where no man lived. That wasn't a thought in his mind. He would have just thought about his own livestock or his own place. You know, we need rain here. That's all he thought about. But God thinks about all of his creation, and he provides for it all. Verse 28, has the rain a father? Or who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb did the ice come forth, and who has given birth to the frost of heaven? The waters become hard like stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. And then verse 31, God goes in, he begins to question Job on the universe, the stars, the constellations. Verse 31, can you bind the chains of the Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion? Can you lead forth the Maseroth in their season, or can you guide the bear with its children? Do you know the ordinances of heaven? Can you establish their rule on earth? You know, we know, we think we know, a lot more than Job would have known about the heavens today. Man can study the heavens. We've even kind of figured out a little bit of how they work. We can name the constellations. Already, they're named in the scriptures here. Orion and the bear. But we can't even begin, and Job couldn't even begin, to control them. He's saying, you know, can you just spread them out a little bit or put them back together a little bit? We think it's a great achievement to get to the moon or Mars. And for man, that's a huge achievement. For God, that's like 34, can you lift your voice to the clouds that a flood of waters may cover you? Can you send forth lightnings that they may go and say, here we are? Who has put wisdom in the inward parts or given understanding to the mind? This is the heart of what God is getting at here. The wisdom of God that created and sustains the universe is the very same wisdom that is in the suffering Job is experiencing at this moment. It is the same wisdom that is in every circumstance of your life. You can rest in that. You can trust in that. Verse 37, who can number the clouds by wisdom? Or who can tilt the waterskins of heaven when the dust runs into a mass and the clods stick fast together? The next God asks Job, you know, like, can you oversee my creation? And he uses six animals just to bring the point home that he, God, not Job, oversees creation. Verse 39, can you hunt the prey for the lion or satisfy the appetite for the young lions? When they crouch in their dens or lie in wait in their thicket, who provides for the raven its prey when its young ones cry out to God for help and wander about for lack of food? Chapter 39, verse 1. Do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Do you observe the calving of the does? Can you number the months that they fulfill? And do you know the time when they give birth? When they crouch, bringing forth their offspring, and are delivered of their young ones become strong. They grow up in the open. They go out and do not return to them. Who has let the wild donkey go free? Who has loosed the bonds of the swift donkey? To whom I have given the arid plain for his home and the salt land for his dwelling place? He scorns the tumult of the city. He hears not the shouts of the driver. He ranges the mountains for his pastures, and he searches after every green thing. Is the wild ox willing to serve you? Will he spend the night at your manger? Can you bind him in the furrow with ropes? Or will he harrow the field after you? Will you depend on him because his strength is great, and will you leave to him your labor? Do you have faith in him that he will return your grain and gather it to your threshing floor? The wings of the ostrich wave proudly, but are they the pinions and plumage of love? For she leaves her eggs on the earth and lets them be warmed in the ground, forgetting that a foot may crush them and that the wild beast may trample them. She deals cruelly with her young as if they were not hers. Though her labor be in vain, yet she has no fear, because God has made her forget wisdom and given her no share in understanding. When she rouses herself to flee, she laughs at the horse and his rider. Do you give the horse his might? Do you clothe his neck with a mane? Do you make him leap like the locust? His majestic snorting is terrifying. He paws in the valley and exults in his strength. He goes out to meet the weapons. He laughs at fear and is not dismayed. He does not turn back from the sword. Upon the rattle of the quiver, the flashing spear and the javelin. With fierceness and rage, he swallows the ground. He cannot stand still at the sound of the trumpet. When the trumpet sounds, he says, aha! He smells the battle from afar and the thunder of the captains and the shouting. Is it by your understanding that the hawk soars and spreads its wings towards the south? Is it at your command that the eagle mounts up and makes his nest on high? On the rocks he dwells and makes his home? On the rocky crag and the stronghold. From there he spies out the prey. His eyes behold it from far away. His young ones suck up blood, and where the slain are, there he is. Chapter 40. And the Lord said to Job, shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it. God had not answered one of Job's questions as to the reason for his loss and suffering. But God had presented his case. And now he gives Job an opportunity to present his case. And Job realizes he has no case to present. Verse 3, Then Job answered the Lord, and he said, "Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once. I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further." You see, God already knew the answers, but God didn't really need Job to answer his questions. He was looking, or what he needed was Job to submit and admit his weakness, submit to his wisdom, to his sovereign control over everything, including his own life, including his suffering. And now that Job is silenced, God moves from his creation and his control over creation to his justice. See, Job had accused God of not being righteous, not being just. He says, you know, the wicked, psalmist did the same thing. How come the wicked prosper and I'm suffering? He had said that, God, you're being unjust in what you've given me. And God, you're failing to judge the wicked. In chapter 6, chapter 21, chapter 24, chapter 27, he said all these things. And so now the Lord speaks of his justice. Chapter 40, verse 6. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, and he said, "Dress for action like a man." This is the second round of interrogation. "I will question you. You make it known to me. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right?" Job had. "Have you an arm like God? Can you thunder with a voice like his?" Remember, he's speaking about his justice here now. "Adorn yourself with majesty and dignity. Clothe yourself with glory and splendor. Pour out the overflowings of your anger and look on everyone who is proud and abase him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring them low and tread down the wicked where they stand and hide them all in the dust together. Bind their faces in the world below. Then will I also acknowledge to you that your own right hand can save you." What's God saying? Well, what he's saying here is that, you know what? Do you have what it takes to judge people and bring about the justice you're accusing me of not bringing about? Do you have the strength, the righteousness, the holy wrath it takes to judge sinners rightly, that they would get justice? But before God turns Job loose on the world to judge all the sinners, he asks Job to put on his majestic robes in verse 10. And he kind of almost in a way implies that he would just practice first on his two finest creatures. Verse 15, "Behold, Behemoth, which I made as I made you. He eats grass like an ox. Behold, his strength is in his loins and his power in the muscles of his belly. He makes his tail stiff like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are knit together. His bones are tubes of bronze. His limbs are like bars of iron. He is the first of the works of God. Let him who made him bring near his sword. For the mountains yield food for him where all the wild beasts play. Under the lotus plants he lies, and in the shelter of the reeds and in the marsh. For his shade the lotus trees cover him. The willows of the brook surround him. Behold, if the river is turbulent, he is not frightened. He is confident though Jordan rush against his mouth. Can one take him by the eyes or pierce his nose with a snare?" Chapter 41, second creature. "Can you draw out Leviathan with a fishhook, or press down his tongue with a cord? Can you put a rope around his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make many pleas to you? Will he speak to you soft words? Will he make a covenant with you to take him for your servant forever? Will you play with him as with a bird? Or will you put him on a leash for your girls? Will traders bargain over him? Will they divide him up among the merchants? Can you fill his skin with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? Lay your hands on him. Remember the battle. You will not do it again. Behold, the hope of man is false. He is laid low even at the sight of him. No one is so fierce that he dares to stir him up. Who then is he who can stand before me? God was the creator of these two awesome creatures. And if Job didn't stand a chance against them, how could he contend with their maker? How could he contend with God, who is far more powerful, way greater than Behemoth and Leviathan? And God doesn't finish there. He carries on. Verse 11, who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. God has never been given anything by anyone. And so if we think God owes us something, we are in the wrong. Everything God has given us is of his gracious and merciful, loving hand. I will not keep silent. God carries on, verse 12, concerning, he's speaking of Leviathan, his limbs, or his mighty strength, or his goodly frame. Who can strip off his outer garment? Who would come near him with a bridle? Who can open the doors of his face around his teeth is terror? His back is made of a row of shields, shut up closely as with a seal, one so near to another that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They clasp each other and cannot be separated. His sneezings flash forth light, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the dawn. Out of his mouth go flaming torches, and sparks of fire leap forth. Out of his nostrils come forth smoke, and as from a boiling pot and burning rushes. His breath kindles coal, and a flame comes forth from his mouth. In his neck abides strength, and terror dances before him. The folds of his flesh stick together firmly, cast on him and immovable. His heart is hard as stone, hard as the lower millstone. When he raises himself up, the mighty are afraid, and at the crashing, they are beside themselves. Though the sword reach him, it does not avail, nor the spear, the dart, or the javelin. He counts iron as straw, and bronze is rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee, for him sling stones are turned to stubble. Clubs are counted as stubble. He laughs at the rattle of javelins. His underparts are like the sharp potsherds. He spreads himself like a threshing sledge on the mire. He makes the deep boil like a pot, and he makes the sea like a pot of ointment. Behind him he leaves a shining wake. One would think that the deep to be white-haired. On the earth there is not his like, a creature without fear. He sees everything that is high. He is king over all the sons of pride. Chapter 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. And that's the point that you and I need to come to. Knowing that God Almighty can do all things, that no purpose of his can be thwarted, that whatever God purposes to do, he does it. It will happen. No one can prevent him from accomplishing his purpose. In verse 3, Job is actually quoting God's own words here. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Well, it was Job. And now Job humbled himself. He is humbled before the Lord. He confesses, he acknowledges God's power, his justice, and he repents. Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Again, he quotes God, hear and I will speak. I will question you. You make it known to me. And here's Job's answer to that. Verse 5, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. Job now understood that whatever God does is right. Whatever God does is just. He still didn't have the answers, and he still didn't know why he had lost his family, his possessions, his health, still suffering in great agony. But he was finished questioning, complaining, or accusing God, or challenging God's ways, challenging God's wisdom, challenging his justice. Without answers to his questions, Job simply just bowed in humility and submission before God, his maker, and he confessed that God Almighty was sovereign. I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Job is still very ill at this point. He's actually at the point of death. He is still without his possessions, still without his children. God hadn't changed anything in the physical respect. The only thing he had done is humble his servant, give him a greater understanding of who he was. Satan had been proved wrong in the accusations that he had brought against Job and thinking that he could destroy true saving faith. You see, God is a sovereign who really saves, truly saves, and he alone is able to deliver his children from Satan. Job's friends, they were completely wrong in the accusations they brought against him. And Job himself was completely wrong in the accusations he brought against God. And he regretted it. He regretted not just accepting and trusting God's will without complaint or question. In verse 5 of chapter 42, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. When he had saw the Lord, is when he truly seen himself. And the more we see who God is, or truly see who he is, the more we will see who we truly are. And that's just what happened to Job here. Verse 7, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves. And my servant Job shall pray for you, and I will accept his prayer not to deal with you according to your folly, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did what the Lord had told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. 4 times in these verses, Job is called by God, my servant. Well, how did Job serve God? Well, he served God. James tells us how he served God, by enduring, by his patience, by his perseverance, by not giving in to the temptation that Satan put before him to curse God. He never cursed God. He proved God to be true, Satan a liar. He silenced the devil by his steadfast faith in God. Even though he did have times of questioning, he did always say, even though he would kill me or slay me, yet will I trust him. And it might be that God has called some of us here today, all of us actually, to endure, patiently endure to the end. He who endures to the end shall be saved. And friend, suffering in the will of God is a ministry. And it's a ministry that God gives to some of us in greater measures than others. And from my experience in talking with many of you, often that ministry is given without us knowing the reasons why. The reasons are unknown to us. Is your view of God big enough that you can trust him even without knowing the answers? without knowing why you are suffering. Verse 10, and the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave to Job twice as much as he had before. Then came to him all his brothers and sisters and all who had known him before and ate bread with him in his house. And they showed him sympathy and comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. And each of them gave him a piece of money and a ring of gold. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he had called the name of his first daughter Gemma, and the name of his second daughter Kezai, and the name of his third Karen Hapak. And in all the land there were no women so beautiful as Job's daughters. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. And after this, Job lived 140 years, and he saw his sons and his sons' sons' sons 4 generations. And Job died an old man and full of days. James writes that we are to be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Next week, we are invited by the Lord Himself to His table. May we not have just heard of the Lord today, but may we have seen Him. And like Job and his friends, when they saw the Lord, it humbled them. It brought them to a place where they didn't question anymore, but rather they trusted Him. And it brought them to a place of repentance. Job's prayer and his burnt offering was accepted by God on behalf of his friends, turning away the wrath of God from them for the wrong that they had done. And today, God Himself has provided for us the burnt offering, the sacrifice. He has provided it in His Son, Jesus Christ. He has sent Him on our behalf, appeasing the wrath of God for sin. But it's not for everyone. It's only for those who repent. So it is for everyone. Everyone who repents. And today, brothers, I urge you, examine yourself. Are you in the faith? Do you know Lord Jesus as your Lord? Have you turned from your sin? And if you've turned, and you've trusted Him, confessed Him openly that He is your Lord through baptism, I urge you, come. He's inviting you. He has a simple meal of 2 symbols, bread and wine, to remind us of what the great sacrifice He has done for us in the giving of His blood and His body, appeasing God's wrath for us. I want to close with John chapter 3. John the Baptist writes of this one who gave himself. In John chapter 3, verse 30, John the Baptist is confronted by the Pharisees and disciples, and this is what John the Baptist says. He says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." Speaking of the Lord Jesus, "He that cometh from above is above all, and he that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all." Then verse 35, "The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into His hands. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Brothers and sisters, the anger of the Lord, the wrath of God, burns against all who do not believe in the Son. And so, if today you have not trusted Him, I urge you, come talk to me. love to speak with you, but in the quietness of your heart, even in this moment, as I'm going to give you a moment to kneel here, you know, just cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, in your wisdom, you are so superior to us. Your sovereign control of everything is so complete, so detailed. Having heard of you from your word, we are humbled before you. Like Job, we have uttered things that we did not understand. Grant us a repentant heart, and Lord, forgive us for those times we have said things, done things unpleasing to you, and we know it. Lord, we confess those things to you now, and Lord, help us to forgive others who have maybe done those things to us, as Job did to his friends, that we would be like Job and like your son, we would intercede for others. We pray for the lost, even the lost that maybe even in our midst, maybe there's some of us here who don't even know we're lost. Lord, may your Spirit open our eyes, our heart, and bring us to a place of understanding, a place of faith and belief to trust you. And so, Lord, we pray that ourselves, that we would be humbled before you, that we would be repentant before you, the only wise God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, oh Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners death on the cross, that he might save them from endless loss. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me. Father, forgive them, thus did he pray. Even while his lifeblood flowed fast away, praying for sinners while in such woe, no one but Jesus ever loved so. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, see how I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me. Oh, how I love him, Savior and friend. How can my praises ever find end? Through years unnumbered on heaven's shore, my tongue shall praise him forevermore. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, see how I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me.
none of us, I hope we've come to the realization that none of us are worthy to stand before Almighty God, question his ways, or defend our cause, because we are guilty. But we just sang about it. There is one who was worthy. One like Job for his friend interceded on our behalf. Trust in the saving work of Jesus Christ alone. And in that way, he will increase and we will decrease. Shall we bow for the benediction? Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. You're dismissed and you're invited to come partake of the Lord's table next week.